vacation.
I just had a week at the beach. I'm great. Always good with the world.
Looking forward to the next one.
Yeah, when it comes October, I'll be saying the same thing to you. How is everybody today?
How are you?
Good. It's good to see everybody. Very good to see everybody. Before we get started in actually a really great lesson, it's a very hopeful lesson. It's very, very hopeful. And it made me think about what God is really like. You know, what his personality is. If he were out walking beside me, you know, what would his attitude be? How would he be? And just really hopeful in that respect. So we'll jump into that. Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to have a day here with you. Thank you for waking us up this morning. Thank you for the birds that were singing. Thank you for your word and this opportunity to learn from it and to gather faith from it and to gather hope. We pray, Lord, that you will bless us with these words, put them in our heart, and that we can meditate on them throughout our week. In these things we ask in your Son's precious and holy name. Amen.
Amen.
Now, I know anybody who has... Whoops, I forgot to put this somewhere, but you'll remind me, I'm sure. Anybody who knows me at all, as far as church, I'm not a real Old Testament person. I don't know why that is. I'm just not. And I certainly have never done a whole lot of reading in Exodus. But this lesson is really, really good. It really is. So I was kind of excited when I started reading it and saw what it was about. Did anybody read the lesson? Oh, teacher's pets, teacher's pets, teacher's pets. Very good. Thank you. So I will be calling upon you, teacher's pets. All right. The title of our lesson is God Renews His Covenant. Okay. Who was the first covenant with? And the Israelites, okay? It was a contract, a promise between God and the Israelites, okay? So then we have Moses. Who taught last week? You did. Heard you did a really excellent job. Heard that. So you talked last week about the Ten Commandments and God giving Moses the Ten Commandments, yes? Okay, so Moses is up on Mount Sinai, yes, having a really, really incredible encounter with God himself, okay? And so imagine you're on top of the mountain having this incredible encounter with God, and he is telling you all about his wondrous self, giving you 10 guidelines, right? 10 commandments, not guidelines, commandments to live by. And you come down the mountain, and what's happening down there?
The people are going crazy.
They've gone amok. Okay? They've gone amok. And so what I really like about, well, I don't really like this, but what makes me feel like Moses is pretty much kind of a common guy, even though he's very, very holy. What does Moses do when he comes down the mountain and he sees the people running amok? He has a good old-fashioned hippie fit, right? I mean, he's up there with God. God writes the Ten Commandments on these two tablets of stone. He's carrying them down. These are treasures, words to live by, directly written by God. He gets down there. The Israelites are they've run amok down there, and Moses has a hippie fit. Okay? And that's kind of where our lesson picks up. Moses has already smashed the tablets. To be honest with you, it made me think of you.
Oh, really?
I've seen you have those hippie fits.
Oh,
yes, I have.
I love that you're calling them hippie fits instead of hissy fits, because I think I'd rather have the hippie fit.
A hippie fit? Well, I don't. What's the difference?
I think the hissy fit's a lot more surreal.
Oh.
I had one of those the other day.
There's what I have, and Susie can tell you, and Deborah would tell you that I have a good old-fashioned Dago hippie fit. That's where spaghetti goes everywhere. Okay. So we're in the 34th chapter of the book of Exodus, and we're going to study verses 1 through 14. Would anybody please volunteer to please read 34, 1 through 4.
And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write these upon the tables, the words that were in the first tables, which thou
breakest,
and be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount, and no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor the herds feed before that mount. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tablets of stone.
Okay, so the Lord looks down, and he sees that Moses has boo-booed, right? He broke the tablets. And so what does God do? He understands, right? He understands Moses' anger. I'm sure God's very own anger himself. I mean, that they're down there worshiping this golden calf. So he understands that Moses kind of lost it there for a minute. So what does he do?
He says, come on back up here, but don't bring anybody with you.
Yes. Come on back. What does he tell him to do?
Make the rocks yourself.
Bring them back up.
And haul them on up here.
That right there, I think that was probably Moses' punishment. He's got to haul these two rock tablets up onto Mount Sinai.
Because
okay.
God had made the first two, right?
Pardon me?
God had cut the first two, and didn't he?
I don't know. Did he?
Yeah,
yes, God did it?
There.
Okay.
God had already done those.
So now he's making Moses do it.
To remake what he broke.
God's probably thinking, after you have to remake these and haul them up here yourself, maybe you'll not be so quick to break them the next time. Just one of those God lessons. Okay, so he tells Moses to bring the tablets up there. And then what? Oh, okay, he said to bring them up in the morning. Don't just wait. Get up, bring them up here. And what?
Don't bring anybody with you.
Nobody. Aaron went with him halfway last time, am I correct? Nobody with you. In fact, nobody's even allowed to be on the mountain. He wanted nobody around. Since, and correct me if I'm wrong, the Israelites knew there was something going on up in the mountain on round one of the Ten Commandments. So it kind of is like God's not going to give him the privilege to hear that again, to know that again.
Well, and he also says, don't let the animals feed.
Yeah, I know.
Feed there.
I know. So God was a little mad himself. A little mad himself. Okay. I guess we should go for the questions, huh? Well, we answer question number one. What did Moses do? Had a hippie fit. How was the covenant renewal stricter than the first one? We just had it. What is it?
Don't bring anybody with you.
Mm-mm.
No animals around.
Not going to be privileged to be a part of this time, right? The initial part of this.
And cut the stones yourself.
Yes. Do it your own self. Okay. The third question. The phrase repeated several times in the Pentateuch is what phrase repeated several times in the Pentateuch is prominent in this account?
As the Lord commanded him.
As the Lord commanded him. I thought that was interesting. It's important when God commands us to do something. And what does Moses do?
He obeys.
And very important. Okay. Do we do question four yet? What did the Lord do? Okay, we didn't talk. We're done. Okay, verses 5 through 9. Will somebody read those, please?
And the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, then, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And he said, now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord. Let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people. Pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine.
Okay, so I found this next verse, verse 5, to be very interesting. What did the Lord do?
He came down in a cloud.
Came down where? To what?
Mountain.
Came down. And this is the part that I like. He met Moses where he was. He met him where he was. Does he not meet us where we are? If this whole lesson is about God's personality and how he forgives, he meets us where we are. We do not have to go through 100 different steps to get to God's forgiveness. There's only one thing we have to do, and that's ask and believe. Mm-hmm. Okay? Mm-hmm. And he will meet you right where you're at. And that's an important, important thing. Moses has already shown his weakness. He's broken the tablets, and God had every reason to be very angry with him, although I think he kind of sympathized with him a lot. And he came down halfway down the mountain, and he met Moses where he was. And he passed through him, passed by him. He allowed Moses to be in his presence. Does he allow us to be in his presence?
Absolutely.
Yes. Yep. And he'll meet you where you are. He'll meet you where you are. It's not like you get to go 6 weeks without being a sinner.
Mm-hmm. No.
It's not like that. Meet you right where you're at. I think that is a very important thing to settle on and get. Because so many people think that in order to be saved, they've got to go through a process of being good and doing this and doing that, and that's not how it is.
Right.
That is not how it is. God will meet you right where you're at. You apologize, you repent, you believe.
There's people that think they have to straighten up before they come to church.
Yes.
And that's like
yes.
getting well before you go to the doctor.
Exactly. Oops. Exactly. You don't get well before you go to the doctor. You don't be perfect or even near perfect to come through that door. And if there's one thing I would hope we could pass on in our community, it's that.
I got a friend that says he'd be afraid, scared to death through the door. He's afraid of church falling.
Do you think it's an excuse?
Yes.
Sure. Yeah.
Absolutely.
It's an excuse.
Because they don't want to come.
Well, they're afraid.
And they're afraid too.
They're afraid that the life of a Christian is so strict mm-hmm. that they could never, ever live up to it.
And I know you've heard me say this.
Yeah.
I thought being a Christian was going to be a miserable task. Mm-hmm. I really did. Kenny would drag me to church kicking and screaming. And I was raised in church. I did not want to come because I was not going to get to have fun anymore. Okay?
But now you're saved, you can have all kinds of fun.
I have a great time. And all the things that I was worried about, all the things that I thought God was going to take from me, they were so small. They are things that God doesn't really even think about. They were so small.
Did he give you more?
He did. He did that. But I was afraid. I thought, I'm never going to have a good time. There we were sitting in church. He starts, the Holy Spirit comes into him and I can see it. I know what's happening. I thought, crap. Here goes my life. And that is the truth. That is honest to God's truth. That's how I felt. And I knew sitting in that pew, I was either going to get with the program or I was going to lose my marriage. I knew that. Mm-hmm. I knew that. No, we had to be on the same page, right?
That's
I knew that.
The premise behind not to be unequally yoked.
Exactly.
That's right.
And I knew I was either going to get it together and follow him. And I knew he was right. Or I could just go on Saturday nights at the VFW
by myself.
That's just like myself.
Me and Lonnie, we went to church. You know, God led me to go get saved. I tried to get him here. You know, the devil was holding him back 2 or 3 times. But I talked to him at the running meetings, and he got saved too. Same day.
And then in order to pull that all back together, what we see Moses, should I blow it now? Just be thinking about this and then we'll talk about it. We see Moses interceding and praying. And don't we pray for our loved ones who are lost?
Yes, we do.
Yes, we do. Okay, and we're going to see what happens, but I'm not going to blow it now.
There is a gospel song that's a very, very old.
Two shoes. Okay.
Lady had a pair of dress shoes, over them every day, and prayed for. Gets off to church one Sunday morning, and she sees these two shoes. God answered her prayers because over the years she eventually come to the Lord.
Your behavior. That's the best advertisement that you can make for
you're saying that's like
hopefully when and we're gonna get God's behavior here is so kind and so loving and so forgiving. Hopefully that's what people see in me.
Yeah.
And that they don't see all the things that I do wrong.
Yeah.
Because those are the excuses they'll use.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. You have to get over that. You have to. God's forgiven you.
You got to brush them off.
Yeah.
Forget
about it. You go with him. Before I was reading the Bible, though, I didn't know anybody in the Bible ever did anything wrong.
Oh.
So You know, I'm sure that a lot of those people that use those excuses are like, you know, I can't be like David. And I can't be like, well, you know.
There's only one person in the whole Bible that never did anything wrong.
That's Jesus.
Yeah, there's only one. Everybody else has a book about misfits.
You know, Darlene's right, though. People are afraid to come to church before they're afraid to change their life.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
That's right.
Well, that's so wrong.
Yeah. And they're afraid of judgment.
Yeah.
They're afraid.
John talks about that a lot. Yeah. Fear.
Fear.
Fear. Yeah. It's crippling.
You're afraid that when you come through the door, everybody will turn around.
Wow.
And go.
Did hell freeze over?
Yes. Yes. Did hell freeze over? Here comes the ceiling. Right. I mean, yes, so we have to be very careful ourselves not to go, ooh, you know.
You're not supposed to judge people.
Exactly.
Yep.
Welcome people with open arms,
right.
As I hope each and every one of you has always been in here. I know I was.
That's why a lot of people were afraid to come back to God from backsliding.
Yeah,
they don't want to come. They're afraid. Is he really going to accept him back?
He always forgives, and he always.
He'll take you back.
That's right.
Yeah.
And then we go to Walmart. I'm serious. We go to Walmart, and he'll go by the bathroom. I come back and look. He's doing prayers with people. He prays for people.
That's wonderful.
Oh, that's wonderful.
Now that's an example. Now.
Last time he was at Walmart.
I do a lot of witness. When I was at the Raven Ball House.
Oh, you wouldn't believe it.
Radiation, I did a lot of.
You wouldn't believe it. Who you
witnessed
with. We got all their phone numbers.
And I did a lot of people still calling me today on the phone from the Rosenbaum house that was down there.
That is awesome.
Last time he was at Walmart and I went to get groceries. And I looked and here he's standing. And there's this other mom. And you know, she was telling about her daughter and having trouble, health problems. And Ronnie says, she says to him, she says, we do a prayer for you, all of us.
Mm-hmm.
So he did a prayer for all of us.
You had a message they needed to hear.
Mm-hmm.
He does.
Thank you for sharing it.
He does this all the time. We go to Walmart or anywhere.
Well, let's face it. Walmart is where you're going to get most access to people.
Yes.
Walmart and the dollar store, the places to be. Okay. So, are you okay?
Yeah,
just tell me if you're not, okay? So, question number 4, what did the Lord do as Moses climbed the mountain?
Came down
and met him where he was. Okay. Okay, so when we get into verses... You're right?
Yeah, stop the water.
Okay. Don't be doing that to me. Okay, in verses 6 and 7, we start to see the personality of God. Okay? And I love this description. I love it. It is so awesome. The Lord God is merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that they will by no means clear the guilty, we're going to get to this, visiting the iniquity on the fathers upon the children. Okay, we're going to get into that. But first, let's look at 6. The Lord God is merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. What do you think about that?
True.
He's incredibly forgiving.
Mm-hmm. Well, he has to have me here.
Through that.
Well, that's the theme of this whole lesson. It says God renews his covenant, but what he's doing is giving you a second chance. It's the God of second chance.
That's right.
Backsliding is not the end, is it?
No. Backsliding. No, he always forgives.
Backsliding. It's not the end. right? He is incredibly kind. I love those words. He is incredibly kind.
And merciful.
And long-suffering. Yes. Long-suffering. He's not quick to anger. Thank God.
Yes.
Okay?
He's patient.
Thank God.
Just do like the baseball player. Step back up to the plate and try again. Yeah.
There you go. There you go.
Don't give up.
Thank God he's patient. If he wasn't patient...
none of us would be here.
No. No, I'd have been zapped by age 15. I mean, thank God he is patient.
In the world like that.
We couldn't live without a patient, incredibly kind God, because we are so flawed.
I think we all should give the Lord a hand for that.
Yes. We are incredibly lucky to be his children.
We are.
Years ago, I don't know how to even... I'm leaving all the names out because years ago something happened and, well, it involved a physical attack. I mean, I got my hair pulled. And I've got to say that there was no fighting because I didn't do any. But what I did was run my Irish mouth and I said things that would probably make a sailor blush. And somebody heard me, and they said they were going to tell the preacher, and I said, good.
They were going to tell the preacher.
They're going to tell the preacher, just like I'm going to go tell my dad. They were going to tell the preacher. And so I went to work, you know, and real calmly to nobody, but, you know, I said, I'm not going back to church. I'm done. You know, I can't be this perfect person who doesn't get mad. I just can't be her. And if I can, it's probably not on this side of the world. So, but anyway, I was doing dishes, you know, and in the middle of a hectic day, you remember what that place was like.
Mm-hmm.
And
yes, I do.
That little voice in my head said, "I'm not finished with you yet." And you know, it was something nobody had known about. I didn't go home and I didn't say, "Tim, I'm done with church." I didn't, you know. I just, it was between me and God. I'm done.
And back you went.
And back I went.
Very.
Yes.
But he came to you.
He did. He met
he
me
came
right
to
where
you.
I was.
He came to you.
Amen.
Yes. Okay. The second part of this verse 7. After God gets done telling us how wonderfully kind, merciful, and forgiving he is, the second part of this, in verse 7, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity on the children, upon the children's children, unto the third and fourth generation. Ladies and gentlemen, I will tell you, I have had a terrible problem with that verse.
I did too.
Terrible problem. And I thought, all I've known about God, this can't be right. This cannot be right. I there's something here I'm missing. And I dug far enough and found out what it was I was missing. God is not going to zap innocent people, children, babies, generations down the line. It's my sin that did it. If you are, let me think, a drug abuser, your sin, even though you're forgiven, will affect generations of your children.
Yeah.
Okay? Could affect generations of your children. If you are a murderer, your sin could affect generations of your family.
Alcoholism. That was
same. Yes.
Family.
And it's not that God came along and zapped your children or your children's children. It's just that sin is an agony that they had to live with.
And they inherit the problems.
The genes. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes. The poverty. The generational poverty that comes with something like that, right?
Yes.
It's not that God doesn't love them. It's not that God won't bless them, but your sin will affect them. So it's not God that's going to punish innocent children. It's what we're doing.
It's what we did.
It's what we're doing.
Yeah.
Even just take this down to the sin of temper. The sin of temper. My temper. Flying off the handle in front of my kids. Smacking my kids around. Smacking my husband around. Look at his poor eye. Okay? That is a sin that will affect my family for a long, long time. Abused children are abusers, can become abusers, just like children of alcoholics can become alcoholics.
And can have illnesses caused by
Yes, them. Yes. And abused children can have injuries that they can't fully recover from.
Mentally.
And physically.
Two families right now doing the same thing you just said.
Yes.
Good friends of mine.
Yeah.
Alcoholism and abuse.
So it's not that, and so like I said, I had a lot of problems with this. It's not that God is waiting to zap innocent children. That's not the case. It's what we are doing right now that causes the pain and the agony down the line.
Yeah.
So don't be mad at God about that. Be mad at yourself. Okay? So that's one thing I really wanted to talk about. And we're kind of getting, and I've kind of gotten windy. Oh, that's a surprise. Okay. And then it says that Moses made haste and bowed his head towards the earth in worship. Okay? And here's the good stuff. And he said, "Now that I have found grace in your sight, God, I pray that you will go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin." So here comes another really cool lesson. Intercessionary prayer. Okay? What it means to pray for somebody. You know, when you see somebody having a tough time on Facebook, and what's the first thing everybody says? Oh Lord, ad nauseam they say this. I'll pray for you.
Sending prayers.
Sending prayers, thoughts and prayers. Ad nauseam we say that, right? Seriously, stop. Before you type that, I'm praying for you. Stop and pray. Intercessory prayer is so important. And look, don't be a liar. If you're not going to do it, just scroll by. Don't lie to them, to God, and to everybody else who reads that. Okay? But before you write that down, think about what you're saying. Before you say to somebody, "I'll pray for you," think about what you're saying. And then do it. It's so important. Their lives could be dependent on you. Just like the Israelites. Their lives were dependent on him. He made intercessory prayer. Please forgive them. God said, okay. Your prayers are very important. So if you say you're going to do it, do it. Otherwise, please don't lie. It's okay. We didn't know if you were going to do it anyway. Don't lie. Don't lie to yourself. Don't lie to God. Don't lie to the person who's asking you for prayer. That's just how I feel about it. But your prayers are important. That's how God feels about it. That's how God feels about it. Oh, gosh. Okay. Speed reading. Can somebody please do 10 through 14? And this is actually pretty important.
Heaven, before all thy people, I will do out that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite and the Canaanite. Thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord...
Ooh, ooh. There's a lot there to cover in less than 2 minutes. And he said, behold, I make a new covenant before all the people. So God is saying... What is that? Is it okay?
We're just trying to figure out sound system because...
Oh, gosh, I thought you were using a razor. It sounded like somebody was shaving. Listen, I know it's a little boring, but you don't have to groom while I'm up here talking.
Somebody didn't get ready in time. They're finishing.
I thought somebody was grooming. Okay. So God says, behold, I am going to do great and wondrous things before all people for you, the Israelites. People are going to see what I do. They are going to be incredible things. I am going to bless you in incredible ways. Does he not do that for us today?
Amen.
Look at us. Look at us. Every one of us are sitting here. Our bellies are full. We've got nice clothes on. We drove cars to work, or excuse me, to church. We are blessed incredibly. If people in India were looking at us, what would they be going? They'd be like, holy moly, what a blessed life you live.
They'd be jealous. They can have that too.
God gives us blessings that everyone can see. As a Christian, it's kind of our job to make sure that we tell people where those blessings came from. Right? That God is who blessed us. This isn't anything Mimi did. Right?
I'm always thanking for the blessings.
Yes. Yes. Now, there's one word in here... it says, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. Just because I suddenly thought, what are we contradicting here? Actually, this word doesn't mean terrible in the negative sense. It means that it will be awesome and cause reverent, fearful. People will look at it and go, oh, you know, I'd be afraid to mess with their God. So it doesn't mean that he's going to do terrible things to you. It means the works that he's going to do are going to be so awesome, it's going to cause people to be reverent and fearful. Yep, they will be wonderful. Okay. And here God drives out all the tights. Okay. All the tithes. And then he says, he drives out all the enemies of the Israelites, and then he says, don't make any contracts with your enemies. Okay? What's he trying to prevent here?
What happened to Solomon?
Pardon me?
What happened to Solomon?
What happened to the Israelites just a little bit ago?
Oh, that's true. That's true.
If you're making contracts with your enemies and those enemies being against God, If you're hanging out with them,
you don't look too good.
Well, you're going to eventually do what? What's going to eventually happen?
Go back with them?
Yes. You're going to follow right along with them.
And God knows what you did that.
No, he does.
Well,
not.
My mother told me, don't hang out with people that can get you in trouble.
When is it true?
It's fighting you every second.
Yes. Yes.
And he tests us too.
Well, he sure does.
Okay.
Last verse.
So what? Okay. Let me do 13 real quick. Destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. God wants you to take all remnants of evil out of your life. Okay? All images, all what remains of your old life that is evil and against God, he wants you to destroy and walk away. The altars, the idols, the golden calves. We need to get rid of all of that out of our life so that we can focus on the one.
Some of it we don't even realize
is bad.
Like, I had a purse. I probably told this before, but I had a purse and it was round. It was no thicker than this. It looks like it would just hold a pizza, but it was had each sign of the zodiac embossed on it, and it was a work of art. There's no two ways about it. Minister preached on horoscopes and astrology, and I was like, oh my God. Like I said, it was.
Did you do it?
Yes, I did.
Woo.
But it was, you know. I knew that purse was a work of art. I'd never seen it.
So what should we do? What should we do? Should we not ask God what those remnants are in our life that we should get rid of? Because just like you said, you didn't even know.
No, I I'd say, well, I have a lot of Gemini characteristics because I was born on the cusp. I mean, I knew some of this stuff. And okay.
So you ask, go ahead.
I don't read my horoscope
anymore. I love my barn so much. I spent every second on it. It's my whole life. But God took that away from me. I'm not able to do it now. But he's given me a new life now that I can appreciate that farm in a different way, mm-hmm. the nature part. I go on my porch and watch the birds and see all God's gifts. Before I was so busy, I couldn't. I don't like being sick, but I'll tell you, but he sure has woken me up.
Ask God to identify to you what you need to address from your old life. Ask him.
And he'll put it in your mind.
He will tell you what you need to address.
In our lesson a few weeks ago, you know, we were talking about our last quarter was about the wrath of God. And then his plan. The Holy Spirit lives in you. The Holy Spirit is your guide. It's that we've conscience.
Your conscience.
Your conscience will guide you. And if you start to do something and you just have a little bit of a nag there, then you know, don't do it.
That's right.
Yeah, he stops, but do you give in to that? Mm-hmm. Well, that's the whole thing.
You have to.
You have to, but we don't always.
Sometimes.
We're not always strong enough. We do. You do. That's the conscience.
It's
the Holy
like
Spirit.
On your shoulder.
The Holy Spirit in you will tell you, you got that little red man.
It's just like it's the opposite of Flip Wilson and the devil made me do it.
Yeah.
You just have to not listen to the guy on this shoulder and the Holy Spirit on your other shoulder telling
you.
God's
strong. Right.
Okay.
He is a miracle.
That's right. Everybody
that
sees him, that he is a miracle.
Okay. Give me the last verse that you love so much.
For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. I was just floored that God would be jealous of anything I said or anything I did. The Lord that hung the stars and everything. is jealous if I give something else too much attention.
That means you're pretty
darn important.
Well, what
was the
important.
First commandment here?
I'm just...
What's the first commandment?
First commandment.
Love thy Lord thy God with all thy heart.
And thou shalt have no other God.
Yep.
So that tells you right there that he's jealous.
And that also tells us how important we are to him.
Mm-hmm.
Just what her point. We are so important to God that he created us and that he is going to be jealous if we put one before him.
Well,
we're important to God.
And he sent his only son for us.
How important are we?
Important you are.
How important?
Because he put his son on the cross.
Because his son is the new covenant.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. Right?
Yeah.
He's the new covenant.
You just stop and think how much you love your children and your grandchildren.
Mm-hmm. I find that very hard to believe, but yes.
Forgive us for everything.
Go ahead.
It's just like if there only been one person, there only been me, or maybe Kenny here, there only been one, God would have died for just one person.
Yeah.
Ain't that amazing? But here, he died for all of us.
Yeah.
Right.
Not just one.
All of us. Everybody.
Ain't that wonderful? It's wonderful to look back and just say, hey, you know, he died for everybody, not just me. But he would
and
have
he did.
Been the only one.
And you know really who he died for? He died for the sinners.
That's right.
Hello?
Amen.
He died for the sinners. Because if you were perfect, you wouldn't need him.
That's right.
Right?
Yeah.
For sure.
When we was down at Rosenbaum House, that's where we stayed, he was in the gallery getting his blood work done. She comes in and she was getting ready to get her blood work done. We had to go to his radiation. Yeah, Rodney, I said, when he come, I come back over to the house, and he's sitting there at Doritos, and here comes Cheryl.
Yeah.
She walks in, and she sits down right in front of me, and she says, I want honey.
Well, I couldn't do it yet. I had an unfortunate. So I had to have her wait, and she didn't want me to wait.
That's wonderful.
Everybody, thank you very much for your attention and support today. Are we like ready to go to Tim? Have I ever done it? Thank you very much. God bless everybody this week.
Thank you. God bless you.
God bless everybody this week.
Just give the Lord a hand today.
Yeah, yeah. Amen. What does Tim say? What is it that he asks us to do?
Praise
the Lord three times, right? Okay, let's do that since Tim's not here. Ready? Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Yes. Been a good place to be today.
Good lesson, baby.
Oh, is he ready to do the pledge? Can we do the pledge? Since we have a young man ready to lead us. Okay, you guys, we're going to say Pledge Allegiance. Kenny. Go ahead.
Pledge Allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the Republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. I pledge allegiance to the Christian flag and to the Savior before you can stand. One Savior, crucified, risen, and coming again to all who believe. I pledge allegiance to the flag of West Virginia, which serves as a constant reminder that mountaineers are always free, which stands as a symbol of her majestic mountains, fertile forests, rich veins of gold, and the pride of her people.
He put the flags of high and the red, the white, the blue, the stars and stripes forever, the Christian and the Jew. The emblem of our nation is the broad truth, so we keep the flags of high and the red, the white, the blue.
I pledge allegiance to the Bible, God's holy word. Make it a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Its words will I hide in my heart, that I may not sin against God. The Bible, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the word of God, the Bible.
Bible.
Thank you, Vincent. Kenny, I wasn't trying to be rude. Okay. I wasn't.
Oh my gosh!
Those obstacles. Now, don't get the idea that just because he's removing obstacles that we're not going to have hardships. That's not what that's all about. We're still going to have hardships in our life, but these help us to understand who God is and what the power of God is in our life. So this helps us to navigate, so to speak, through those trials, those tribulations, those temptations. But he helps us to navigate through those with perseverance, so that we'll always be able to endure the things that are going on within our life. This is what aligns our will with His will. And that's what we're looking for in our life today. So I'm going to read you a couple of verses over in Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Here's what he says. The book of Hebrews, chapter 12, starting with verse 1. He said, "Wherefore, seeing we are all compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." So what's he talking about here? These witnesses, this Word of God that we have, the examples that we have through the Word of God. He said, "Let us lay aside." Okay? This isn't the first time that this has ever happened to somebody. Whatever you're going through in your life, whatever I'm going through in my life, we can find an example of it in the Word of God if we want to find the example. Most of the time we just want to say, "Oh, this ain't never happened to nobody else before, so I'll just deal with it." But that's, if you just try to deal with it on your own, it's going to be like swerving to miss something on the road. There's going to be an accident. So he said, "Let us lay aside these weights, the sin which does so easily beset us." So think about that in your life. We all have these things in our life that are sinful. You can call them bad habits, whatever you want to call them. Satan knows what they are. And if he knows what they are, I can tell you, that's what he's going to use to come to bring temptation in your life. So he says, "The sin which does so easily beset us." So there's all kinds of things in our life that easily besets us, or easily angers us, or easily brings anxiety, or easily tests our patience. These are the things that Satan's going to come against us with, and he says we need to put those aside. And he said, "Let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Now, he says the only way that we can do this is, if you go into verse 2, he says it's by looking unto Jesus. He's the one that we've got to keep our eyes on. He said he's the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy... Now pay attention to this, because, you know, we talk about all the time, we talk about the things that Christ went through when he is upon his earth, the sufferings, the crucifixion, all these things that were happening. But he said that was joy. He was happy to do that, because he was doing it for what? He was doing it for us, the Father, through for us. So this was a joy unto him. He said it set before him, endured the cross, he despised the shame, and now he is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So when we look at his life as an example, there shouldn't be anything in our life that upsets us. We should be able to look at his life, see what he went through, see why he went through it, and see now where he's at. His destination was what? To be in heaven with the Father, and one of these days we'll join him there. That was the destination. So he said, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your own mind. So consider what Christ went through. What Christ went through for you and for I, for everybody. Consider what he went through, and the things that we go through in our life is just a drop in the bucket compared to the things that he went through for us. So we're through this, then we're encouraged to, let's say, get rid of all the... How many of you have spiritual baggage? How many of you have things in your house that you dust? They've been there for 20 years. You don't know why, but you're still dust. Those things need what?
Gone.
Thrown out. Oh, no. They're keepsakes. They're antiques. We're antiques ourselves. So... So spiritual baggage, that these things that are holding us back in our life in Christ. So what do? We're to look to the examples in the Word of God. So what are we going to look at in the Word of God? We're going to look at those men and women in the Word. The faith that they had, that's what we're going to look at. They were testimonies to us to show us that we can have an unwavering faith and trust in God. That's why we're looking back into the Old Testament. We're studying those things, those examples. So they're the ones that have proven unto us that we can have a life of great faith in God. Even though we don't think that we can sometimes, it is possible to have great faith in the Lord. So all of these unnecessary distractions in our life, and you know what they are, I know what they are, distractions, burdens, whatever you want to call them, these things hinder and slow down our spiritual growth. This is the spiritual baggage that we need to get rid of. These are the things that are keeping us from living or finding that pathway that God wants us on, one that is filled with love, one that is filled with joy, one that is filled with peace. But remember, even though that's the pathway we want to be on, it's going to be one that tests our faith. But even going through trials and tribulations, you can still have love, joy, peace, understanding. We can still have all of that in our life because these are the opportunities that God has meant for us to strengthen us in our life. So that's how we want to see these things in our life. So God is the only one. That's why he says, looking unto Jesus. Because God is the only one who can perfect and sustain our faith. You can't do it on your own. I can't do it on mine. So all of these worldly anxieties that we have, that we go through, that we're on medicine for. Anybody with me? All of these worldly anxieties, this is just part of our spiritual life. And this is part of life, all these situations and circumstances that we go through, that all they're doing is showing us where our limitations are. And when we begin to see those limitations, then we can turn to God and have Him help us with those limitations in our life. If we don't ever ask for help, we're never going to overcome them. We're always going to have them, and they're always going to be a hindrance to our life in Christ. These things can be conquered. They can be conquered through our faith. And it comes through prayer. It comes through meditation and the Word of God. The promises and the commandments that He gives us. So we have to learn to look to the sufferings of Christ. That's what they're there for, is to show us that no matter how much we suffer, we can still be victorious. No matter how much we suffer, we can still have faith. No matter how much we suffer, we can still have love, joy, peace, endurance, grace, mercy, compassion. All these things that God empowers us with in our life, because He wants us to be able to overcome our spiritual exhaustion, so to speak. How many of you at times feel spiritually exhausted in your life? Of course we get to that point because of the things that are going on. So God wants to help us with that, because when We are spiritually exhausted. We get discouraged. We become weary and we faint, and God would have us to faint not and remain faithful in Him.
Amen.
So in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, what is it? Trust in the Lord. Don't look there, but say it with me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall what? He shall direct thy paths, or some of the translations might say, make thy paths straight. So we've talked about trust, we've talked about understanding, we've talked about acknowledgement. So today we're going to talk about direction. What direction are we going on in our life? So remember, let's not forget this, that when we're following the direction of God, it does not mean that you are going to have a life that's free of hardships and suffering. That's not what this means. But it does mean that God will give us, okay, He'll give us the ability to clear all of this out of the way so that we might see the straight path that He wants us to go, the direction that He wants us to go, and then He'll guide us in that direction, and He'll give us a life of purpose, a life of righteousness in Him, a life that glorifies Him. So this is the direction that we want to be going in our life, and it's a direction that comes from trusting in God's what? His divine wisdom, His divine knowledge, and gaining understanding from that. So in the book of Psalm, let's look at what David gave us in the 23rd Psalm. How many of you learned this as a young person in church? The 23rd Psalm. Well, how does it start? For the Lord is what?
My shepherd.
Right? Learned it? So the Lord is my shepherd. And he says, I don't want, there's no others that I want. I only want Him. And here's what He said. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His namesake. So God provides guidance. All of these things that David said, here's what the Lord does for me. And he even goes on to say that even when I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death. But here's what he does. He provides us direction. He provides us moral direction. He provides us spiritual direction. Now why do we need moral direction? Because we still have that inheritance from Adam, that old sin inheritance. And morally, a lot of times in our life, we're way off the direction that God wants us to be. So He provides us with a moral direction, and He provides us with a spiritual direction. And all along, He's protecting us. Now listen to this, because this is what David was talking about, because in verse 4 he said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You would think, well, why am I there if God's leading me over here? It's because a lot of times we wander off the path. And when we wander off the path, we're wandering into these destructive behaviors and actions that we have, these lustful desires that we have, that places God does not want us to be. So He says He leads us back to war. He has to get us back going towards that spiritual fulfillment. You know, when you find yourself following after your own lustful worldly desires and behavior, there's no spiritual fulfillment. Now, you might think there might be some kind of temporary fulfillment there, but that would be exactly what it would be. It would just be temporary. So God has to get us back. So he said, if you want to live a righteous life, you have to be obedient. So this is why when you go down the road, we have signs. Go this fast. Not this fast, but this fast. Or stop here. Turn here. Caution here. So God, He gave us that through the law. That's what the law does for us, gives us that instruction. But in order for it to work, there has to be obedience. So our obedience has to be to the promises and the commandments of God's Word as we read and as we study the things that God wants us to do. So this allows us to surrender all of our control unto God. Because God, surrendering our control, our life to God, means that we're surrendering unto His divine wisdom, His divine knowledge, His divine understanding, His divine guidance. So sometimes it's divine judgment when we're going off path. So we're surrendering unto this so that it's His leadership through His Spirit that keeps us safe even when we have to undergo the consequences of the things that we're doing in our life that are not pleasing unto Him. So He leads us. That's what He's doing. David said, He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. So when He leads us, He wants us to start reflecting Him, His characteristics, His goodness, His love, His mercy, His grace, His compassion. So that He wants His glory that is within us and around us. He wants that to shine forth in our life. This is what He has in store for us. Because we were made righteous by Him through His Son, Christ Jesus. And God wants us to live in that righteousness. So in Proverbs, here's what He says. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 28. Proverbs 12:28. Here's what He said. In the way of righteousness is life. Now, do you know what He's talking about there? It's not in the way of righteousness. That's where our eternal life comes from. But if you want to live the life that God has in store for you to live here upon this earth, it's got to be through righteousness. If it's not through righteousness, we're not going to be living the life that God wants us to live. So righteousness means, in the way of righteousness is life. That means our spiritual life here upon this earth, and then eternally with God one of these days. So in the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof, meaning that pathway of righteousness, then there is no death. And one of the things that Paul said in his letters is he said, I have to do what? I have to die daily. That's right. So why is that? It's because Paul wasn't always following the way of righteousness. Just like we do not always follow the way of righteousness. So in the way of righteousness is life. This is a protective path that God puts us on. Now again, don't get this confused with hardships and sufferings, because protective means we're always in firmly secure in the hands of God, even though we're going through hardships and sufferings and trials and tribulations. But it is a life-giving path, okay? It's protective, it's life-giving, and it gives us peace of mind, true peace of mind. So you all have went through things where your mind has fallen apart. There was no peace of mind. But you all have went through things and you've had true peace of mind. That's what God is talking about. Even though we're going through things in our life, we have true peace of mind because we found that in Christ. We found that through our salvation. So our life is a choice between two distinct pathways. Okay? Now I'm talking about as a believer now, but before you were saved, you were just on one pathway. We talked about that in Bible study on Thursday night. That was the broad open pathway. Dad described it as a funnel, but everybody gets that's a pretty good description. So we have this choice between these two distinct pathways. One pathway is leading us in the way of wisdom and eternal life. Wisdom, knowledge, understanding, eternal life is our destination. Now, the other pathway is spiritually we're being ignorant. Do you think you can be spiritually ignorant on purpose? As a believer, if that's the case, it's on purpose. Because that's not where God wants us to be. So the other way is a pathway of spiritual ignorance. And the only thing that pathway will ever bring us is some kind of destruction. And it'll come through the wrath and the condemnation of God. So those who make godly decisions, and we pray for that every day in our life, Lord, help us to make godly decisions, we are less likely to stray from righteousness. So we're less likely to fall into that pathway of unrighteousness. But those who don't, they're foolish and they're always following after self-righteousness, which is not the righteousness of God. So this is one thing that we either have to choose every day. We either have to choose to follow God, or we choose to follow our own worldly lustful desires. That's the two choices that we make every day in our life. So those who possess, okay, the righteousness, those who possess that righteousness through faith in Christ, we have security in our eternal life. Now, we don't always follow that security. We don't always claim that security because we let things around us bog us down or get us down. But we have that security because our pathway is, the destination is eternal life. And that pathway is following in the footsteps of Christ. Now, if you're following in the footsteps of Christ, then automatically you ought to know that Christ's footsteps went through a lot of what? Pain, suffering, a lot of ridicule, a lot of shame. We just read that. He said he bore the suffering, he bore the shame of the sinners around him. So if you're following in the footsteps of Christ, those things are going to happen. They're going to take place in our life. So don't be amazed. You know, as believers, a lot of times things happen in our life and we're just amazed. Look at what is going on. If you're following in the footsteps of Christ, you can go to the Word of God and not be amazed because Christ Himself went through those same things. So our destination follows the footsteps of Christ. So over in the book of 1 Peter, let's go over to 1 Peter real quick. 1 Peter chapter 2. Chapter 2, starting with verse 20. For what glory is it? Okay, so here he's asking a question. So he's asking if you're going to know the glory of God through these things. So what glory is it if when ye are afflicted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? Now, how many of us when we're afflicted for things that are going on in our own life, choices that we've made, trials or tribulations that we're going through, how do we take it patiently? So I'm talking about some of you, I would say men, but some of you men and women that maybe work on stuff all the time. How many times have you thrown the wrench or the hammer, bag, or whatever it is that you had in your hand? Because we weren't taking. How about you ladies? I could say I don't cook much. I do mostly dishes. How about you ladies that cook and something goes wrong? Is there flour all over the kitchen? Is there flour all over the kitchen? Or
I have to eat my steaks.
He's asking this question. Are we still glorifying God when we're going through these things? Or have we strayed off the pathway? And we're into the unrighteous territory now. But he said, but if when you do well and suffer for it, now did you hear what he just said? When you do well, but because you're going to do well, you're probably suffering for doing well. He says, you take it patiently. He said, this is what is acceptable to God. The other stuff, that's not acceptable to God. And you know what happens as a result of the other stuff? The consequences are you either got to clean something up, you got to go get what you broke. So there's always consequences. So he said, for even hereunto were ye called, because, listen now, Christ also suffered for us. And he left us this as an example that we should follow in his steps or in his footsteps. So he said, Christ, he did not sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. So when he mashed his thumb or his finger, he didn't curse. Mm-hmm. Y'all with me?
Yeah.
When he fell down, he didn't say, oh.
Yeah.
All right? So there was no guile found in his mouth. And who, when he was reviled, he reviled not again, meaning he didn't take action against whoever it was that was doing something against him. And when he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judges righteously. Meaning he committed himself unto the Father, because who he his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness. And listen to this part. By whose stripes we are healed.
Amen.
Okay? We should remember this when things are going on in our life. So, as believers, because as sinners, we weren't going in the right direction. But as believers, we're going in the right direction. What does that mean to me in my life? It means, first of all, I'm going to experience hardships. I'm going to experience some suffering. I'm going to experience all those things. But while I'm doing the work of the Lord, and it should be I'm doing the work of the Lord all the time as a believer, I'm not going to let these things get me down. Because when I'm doing these things, when I'm going in the right spiritual direction, I'm following my calling. That holy calling that God has given unto me. And when I'm following that, the destination that I'm seeing, I'm seeing my eternal life, but the destination I'm seeing, I'm seeing Christ's life. Because I'm following in His footsteps, because that's the work that I'm doing, and I'm following after His perfect example. So I'm not looking at all the worldly things around me, because those things is what's going to take me off the path. But I'm seeing my destination, my eternal life, that destination of eternal life. But I'm focusing on Christ, because I'm focusing on walking in His footsteps. So it's Christ's life here on earth that gave us the perfect example. So I'm focusing on that as I'm doing what God wants me to do in my life. So that means that my attitude, my actions, my characteristics, all of these things that are happening, I'm following directly after His. I'm trying to be Christ-like. I'm trying to do whatever it is He would do in those circumstances. And we know that the reason that He done that is because He trusted in the Father. And here's what He trusted in the Father for. And here's what we should be trusting in the Father for. Everything that we do here upon this earth, we can't do it perfect. And we can't do it the right way. But if we trust in the Father that He'll take care of those circumstances, God does it perfectly and correctly. So we trust in Him to do that for us, because we cannot do that. So Christ didn't just suffer to pay our sin debt, even though a lot of what He done was to pay our sin debt, but He suffered to give us an example that we are to trust in the Father, because everything that the Father has in store for us in our life, He does it perfectly and He does it correctly. So He suffered so that we might trust in God, because He trusted in God. And you see, perfectly and correctly came not just the crucifixion, but the resurrection. So as He wants us to be victorious in our life, even though we have to live in a sinful world, we can be victorious in Christ. So in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Here's what he says. 2:22. Let's do 21 and 22. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. Now, if you back up and read what he's talking about purging himself from, is from materialistic things of the world. So he said, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. A vessel unto honor that is sanctified, a vessel that is meet for the master's use, meaning that we qualify for God's use, and he is prepared unto every good work. Alright? So everything that God has in store for us, He doesn't give you a work that He's not already prepared you for. So we're prepared. So he says, in order to do this, he said, we must flee also youthful lust. Now I'm not talking about your age. Lust that you might have when you're 16 or whatever the case may be. When he says youthful lust, he means those lusts that we still have as immature believers. as those who are still immature in Christ. He said we need to flee those things, get rid of those things. He said follow our righteousness, follow our faith, follow our charity, which is God's love, follow our peace. And he says follow it with all, everybody else that calls upon the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. So we're not doing this alone. If you remember the verse that we read, he said, look to the example of the men and women that we have examples of in the Old and the New Testament. So we're not doing this on our own. So now here's what he wants us to do. He wants us to find this spiritual cleansing. And you know, you don't... When you were saved and the Holy Spirit came in and dwelt within you, that was the beginning of your spiritual cleansing. But there's nothing wrong with looking for that every day of our life. We need that every day of our life. And we do this by actively pursuing after the characteristics of God. This is how we pursue this spiritual cleansing. And we're actively looking while we're working. While we're doing the good works that God wants us to do. So, and it's His righteousness, because it's His righteousness that we gain through Christ from the cross. This is how we conduct ourselves in the righteousness of God, and it all comes through our faith in Christ Jesus. So this is how God communicates with us. Because when we think about the love of Christ, we want the love of Christ displayed through us. We want the love of Christ displayed within us. So that means every word that we speak, every action that we carry out should come through the righteousness of Christ, should come through the love of Christ. So that means that our spiritual direction is our purpose in His righteousness. That's the direction that He wants us to go. So that means His righteousness, His faith, His love, His compassion, all these things that He's an example of in our life, that's our spiritual direction. That is the way that we are going in our life. So that means that if you didn't learn anything else, that through all of the promises and the commandments of God's Word, we learn what our purpose in life is. And He allowed it to be summed up in these few verses in Proverbs. And He says, here's what your purpose in life is all about. He said, first of all, it's to what? It's to trust in the Lord with all your heart. I hope you guys have remembered these by now. It's to trust in the Lord with all of your heart. It's to lean not to your own understanding, but to the understanding of God. And it means when we do this, in everything that we do, we will acknowledge God. Because that's what He has in store for us in our life. And when we do these things, He says, He'll be the one on the path. And He'll make sure that pathway, we're seeing it as a straight pathway to Him. Not even though it's winding, even though it's up and down, we're going to see the straightness of that pathway, because we're not only focused on our destination, but we are focused on following in the footsteps of Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for this beautiful day. Thank You, Lord, for the wisdom and knowledge and the understanding that You give us through. Thank You, Lord, for our purpose here on life. And that purpose, Lord, that is to serve You, Heavenly Father. Glorify You, Lord, by showing others what the way of salvation is true. Help us, Lord, to fulfill that purpose, Heavenly Father. Walk in that pathway that You have given unto us, Heavenly Father. Help us to trust in You, Lord. Help us to understand You, Heavenly Father. Help us to acknowledge You, Heavenly Father, so that we may always see the straight pathway, Heavenly Father, that You are guiding us to in our life. So we ask this day, Lord, that as we continue to live our life here on this earth, that we continue to follow after the leadership and the guidance of Your Holy Spirit, that we continue, Lord, to do that. Let our light so shine so that others may see your good works within us, Heavenly. Forgive us, Lord, for we have sinned and fallen short of your glory. Help us, Lord, not to forget to give you praise and honor and glory for all things. For in Jesus' name we pray. Okay, so remember, Thursday evening, Bible study, and we're on, I had it. What's the name of it? Anybody remember? What is it? Okay. Our relationship with God. So, come out. We've had a lot of good Bible studies, a lot of interesting Bible studies. So, and then next week will be the, is that the third Sunday next week? I'll be over at Big Ozzy. Pastor Lou will be here. Anybody else have anything to say? Ready?
Praise the Lord.
Thank you for joining in on the fire. You too. Bye-bye.
I did.
What was your outcome with your eye there?
It just looks like you gave it was pretty hard on me there for a while.
Yes, well, I miss being
here. I love you, Susie.
Love you too, Carrie.
My name is Joe.
Yeah. I just hope somebody buys it. That's my big hope.
I'll figure out.